This morning to the Gospel of John. And let's read this morning beginning in verse 12. Chapter 12. I figured you'd have it memorized where we are by now. You need to put a little asterisk by it. Now, by the way, I want to say to you, from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is 3 years of the Lord's ministry. From chapters 12 to chapter 20 is the week, 1 week. And it behooves us is that, Lord, will you enable us? Will you be our teacher? The Lord told those that were listening to him, I believe it's 1 John 6, it is, and they shall all be taught of God. I want you to know we need to have the Lord teach us. And when the Lord is our teacher, I've got news for you. You're going to learn. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And so may the Lord teach us what we have in chapters 12 to chapter 20 and, of course, to the end of the book. Let's read John 12, beginning in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass colt. These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had come, done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among them, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have access to the throne of grace in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that you will be our teacher and our instructor. Holy Spirit, come and open this portion of Scripture to us. Write it on our hearts. Teach us. And show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And show us your love and your mercy and great grace that we cannot comprehend and understand. We thank you that you have loved us and saved us. And you've brought us together this morning. Bring much honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Those of you that are taking notes, there are parallel passages to this portion of Scripture that we just read. If you're taking notes, Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11, Luke chapter 19, 28 through 40, and Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Each one of these portions of Scripture that has in your Bibles, most likely entitled the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus enters Jerusalem. Or there are some that would have it is called Palm Sunday. For those of you that have not been with us, the setting of this particular passage is this. You remember in chapter 11 where the Lord Jesus had called Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember they had an emergency meeting with the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin is that group of people that were in charge and regulated the religious affairs of Israel. Their fear was that those that would come and believe on the Lord Jesus would have such an effect upon us that we will lose our position and our power, and we would ultimately lose our nation. And so they had passed. In 1157 we read, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. In this, the closing remarks of chapter 11, you remember we looked at, last week it said in verse 55, and the Passover was nigh at hand, and many out of the country, many went up out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. The question arose among all of those that came, you see, from the countryside and all of the others that were gathered there in Jerusalem. What do you think in verse 56? What think ye that he will not come to the feast? You remember there has been a real eager anticipation. What is going to happen? The Sanhedrin have said, if you know where he is, you let us know. So show it, show us where he is so we can arrest him. And you see, there was a real eager anticipation. Will he come to the feast? Are they going to arrest him? And what is going to happen? And of course, that religious crowd, their fear was that we're going to lose everything that we have, our place and our position. And so the Passover was nigh. We read in this passage just a moment ago in verse 12, on the next day, much people there were come to the feast. Much people. And I want you to know something. We want to say masses of people came together for the Passover. Consider the crowd and the masses, the feast of the Passover. You all remember we dealt with that last week. That was one of those days of annual in the year that was kept in remembrance of the Lord's passing over the house of the Israelites when the firstborn of all of the Egyptians were destroyed. You remember that? We read that last week, and you can take a look at that in the Old Testament. And yet at the same time, we find that in this particular event, we see that the Lord Jesus, he does come. Did he come? And last week in chapter 12, verse 1, we know that he came back to Bethany, which is just a few miles from Jerusalem. And there you remember that there was a feast, there was a meal that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was there. And there were many of the people that had heard that he was there. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and there were many there, curiosity people. In verse 9, we read, much of the people, therefore, knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And so we find here in this passage, the setting is this, as the Passover. Masses of people, the crowd that are gathered. I want you to know, much people doesn't do justice of the kind and amount of people that were there in Jerusalem. Listen to this. Josephus, the notable Jewish historian of that day, listen to this number, estimated that over 2 million people were involved in the great Passover feast. It is known that 256,000 lambs were slain at one Passover, and that each lamb represented at least 10 worshipers. So when I read that, much people, you know, when I think much people, I may think much people, maybe several hundred, or maybe even several thousand. But you see, the setting is that much people. William Barclay, in the Gospel of John, says that he counts that over 2 million teeming thousands from all over the world were flooding into the city to observe the Passover. The mass of people and the necessary housing and food arrangements to handle such a mass of people can hardly be imagined. I think in our own city, whenever we have some festivities, we have this week the the Bass tournament, and somebody said there were some 20,000 hotel rooms that were occupied for that particular event. Nothing in comparison to what we find here. We see here that in this Mass, you see this Passover, and I want you to know it is not by accident that we find that the Lord Jesus, you see, comes back to Jerusalem in light of, even in spite of, the Sanhedrin and the religious crowd have put out the word, when you know where he's at, you let us know so we can arrest him. And you remember the Passover, we know what all that dealt with. And ultimately it was that the Lord Jesus would proclaim and show himself the Messiah, and ultimately show himself the Passover that has been sacrificed for us. And very interesting when you think about, and as I made mention of the fact, that as we have gone through the Gospel of John, how often have we seen the Lord Jesus when there were the masses and the crowds were following him, how the Lord Jesus would withdraw himself. It was J.C. Ryle, I want to just read that to you. I thought it was a very interesting observation. A careful reader of the Gospels can hardly fail to observe that our Lord Jesus Christ's conduct at this stage of his earthly ministry is very peculiar. It is unlike anything else recorded of him in the New Testament. Hitherto we have seen him withdrawing as much as possible from public notice, retiring into the wilderness, and checking those who would have brought him forward and made him king. You all remember that when he fed the thousands? They followed him, pursued him. The next day they were going to crown him king, and he rebukes them for the fact. He says, you're following after me for the wrong reason. You remember that? And I mean, he had them right there, the masses. He could have been king right then and there had that been in his purposes and plans. But I want you to know, the Lord Jesus did not come to be the king, you see, to rule here on this earth, to feed, you see, the physical needs of mankind. The Lord Jesus came, you see, to set up a kingdom. The Lord Jesus came that he would pay the price for your sins on mine on Calvary's cross. As a rule, he did not court popular attention. He did not cry or strive or cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Here, on the contrary, we see him make a public entry into Jerusalem, attended by an immense crowd of people, causing even the Pharisees to say, and we read that just a moment ago, "Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, what is the change? And I want to say, why do we see him then? Why is he then, you see, coming knowing that being arrested is imminent? You see, he came, and we need to remember that, he came into the world to give his life, to die, to be the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. We need to remember that. And when you read that, you see, when you begin to read that, you say, my, what a display here. He came to give his life, as the prophets of old have declared. Just, you see, in a few days we read, you see, the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when there he is considering the justice and the judgment of the Holy God, that would, that cup that would be, cup of wrath that would be poured out upon him, he cries, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You remember that? As there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays three times as he requested, you see, his disciples to pray for him. But there we find in this passage what an incredible event with the much people, you see, that are there. The first thing, and I want to just break down verses 13 and 14 and 15 in particularly for how important that is. On the next day, in verse 12, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Branches, the branches of palm trees signifying. Now, I know some of you have MacArthur Study Bibles right in front of you, don't you? And on the bottom of your John MacArthur Study Bible, on page 1609, on the bottom it says, from about two centuries earlier, the waving of palm branches had become a nationalistic symbol which signaled the fervent hope that a messianic liberator was arriving on the scene. Think about that for a minute. You got the scene here. Thousands of people that are lined in the streets of Jerusalem, close to the Passover. They hear that the Lord Jesus is there. And when I think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when I think about the last thing that the Lord Jesus had accomplished with raising Lazarus from the dead, when you contemplate the work of the Lord Jesus and all, when he says, and you've seen me, and yet you believe not. When you listen to the sermons that the Lord Jesus preached, and they came to the place and said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? And they left him. When I look at all of that, the honesty and the brutal honesty how the Lord Jesus dealt and preached the message of the kingdom and declared of why he had come. And yet at the same time, we see here in this particular case, they had heard that Jesus is there. And so they took these branches of palm trees. And as Gil said, and as the tree was a sign of joy and victory, they carried branches of it in their hands. And as they met the King Messiah, who was about to make his public entrance into Jerusalem in triumph, and whereby his suffering and death, he would gain the victory over sin. And of course, we look at that now. We're looking at that back from this side of history. We're looking back. We understand that by the grace of God. And we find that, you see, yes, they were bringing out these palms, these palm trees, these limbs, these leaves, with these branches in their hands to meet King Messiah. The Apostle John later on in the book of Revelation, and of course how different our cultures are, but that was one of those signs of, where John had a vision of the throne room of God, and there he says in Revelation 7:9, and he said, after this I beheld in the low and a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That communicated something. What did that communicate? Triumph, victory. That communicated, you see. And I cried with a loud voice, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which set it up on the throne and up on the Lamb. And so what a change and what a difference, you see. We see that here they had these branches, and you see, they were crying, Hosanna. They took these branches of palm trees and went forth and met him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, Hosanna? Hosanna means vines, New Testament word tells us. The word Hosanna means save, we pray. Think about it. I want you to know, when we get done with this sermon this morning, may our Lord give us these very same words, if we do not know the Lord Jesus, that we can say, You are the Messiah. You are the victor. You are the one who has conquered it all. And that we can say, Hosanna, that we can say, save, we pray. The word seems to have become an utterance of praise rather than a prayer, though originally probably a cry for help. Save, we pray, Hosanna. We find that in the rest of the Gospels as well. In Matthew 21:9, we read, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the highest. In that very same chapter, 21:15, Hosanna to the Son of David. And when you look at all of that, it's in all of the Gospels, Hosanna, save we pray. These palms, you see, here he is. And they come with the blessed is the King that cometh. They took these branches of palm trees and went forth and to cry Hosanna. You see, was that not the cry of
of that messianic cry throughout the Old Testament. Listen to these words. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of our Lord. In other words, that which was prophesied in the Old Testament, that's what they were declaring there when the Lord Jesus, you see, on that particular day. In verse 14 we read, and I want to mention that, and this is really important, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereup on, as it is written. Now I want you to know that in the Gospel of Mark, and in the Gospel of Luke, and in the Gospel of Matthew, there is more of an explanation of this young colt, this ass that the Lord Jesus set up on. Here it's just simply mentioned, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written. Now that's important. I believe that in the mind of the masses of the people, they cried what was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But I believe that in their mind, there was that connection, you see, that we're going to be liberated. He is going to be our sovereign king. He's going to rule over us. He's the one who's conquering, you see. He's the one that is coming. The purpose of that colt was that this was symbolizing clearly in the riding of the young colt or donkey in the ancient days. Listen to this. The colt was a noble animal. It was used as a beast of service to carry the burdens of men, but more significantly, it was used by kings and their emissaries. When they entered a city in peace, they rode a colt to symbolize their peaceful intention. That's important, folks. I want you to know the Lord Jesus. What is He for us and to us, to mankind? Is He not the Prince of Peace? Is He not the one that we look to, that you see that how important and vital peace is us and that we need, you see, in our relationship with God? What do you think? How often have you heard, and we see that at times in these old Western flicks, there's a man that has been shot and he's dying. The preacher of the town comes and he says, "Have you made peace with God?" You remember that? Those are some of those lines. The question ought to be, has God made peace with you? Have you met the Prince of Peace? Have you met Him, you see, that has come to bring peace, and how we need peace in our lives? Having therefore been justified, you see, Paul says to the Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know what a difference, you see, this was important here with these masses of people that hear the Lord Jesus is. And you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you read how the Lord has orchestrated the fact that you go and you find this colt who was never ridden by anyone. And you bring him to me. And if anyone asks that, what are you doing with this colt? You tell them that the Lord had sent you to get that colt. And you see, that was important here, and that's why it's mentioned here. This is different dramatically from a conquering king. When a king entered a city as a conqueror, he rode on a stallion that was dramatically demonstrating two things for the people. First, that he was unquestionably the promised king, the savior of the people. And second, that he was not coming as a conquering king. His mission was not to come as a worldly potentate. In pomp and ceremony, not to be the leader of an army to kill, injure, and maim. Consequently, the people had to change their concepts of the Savior. Now, I want you to know, when you look at this passage of Scripture that we just a moment ago read, that we know this is that in verse 16 we read, these things understood not his disciples at first. And when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that they had that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. I want you to know that. Do you know the Lord Jesus in another place in the Gospel of Mark, he tells them, just before he gets to Bethany, he tells them this. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. You might want to mark that because that's important. And there he says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. This is before he gets to Bethany. That's before they get to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's before they have the meal. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Now, you can understand why they're afraid, can't you? I mean, here they are. They've been with him for 3 years. And they've seen him work one miracle after another one. The word has gone out last. If you know where he's at, arrest him so we can do away with him. The Lord Jesus is telling them, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And he told that his disciples before this event. And then you can understand that the disciples, and John says, and these things understood not his disciples at first. I mean, here he is. He is on this colt. And he's riding, you see, he's riding into Jerusalem. And here are these palm branches that are being put before him. And the people are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're looking at that and they're saying, we don't understand what is going on. I'm so glad that there was kind of verses of scriptures in there, because oftentimes I come to this and I say, I don't understand either. How does this fit with this? Anybody here? Aren't you glad that the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to instruct us and to show us the depths of God's Word? And that I can say, you know, in their mind, here he is, in their mind, because it was just a few days later, you see, that the Lord was, you see, washing their feet. And they were wrangling over the fact, who's going to be the greatest? Lord, am I going to be your right-hand man? I think I would look good on your right side. You all remember that. And then the Lord Jesus, he gives them an example as he washes their feet as a servant. In their mind, here he is. He's fixing the clean house. He's going to take over. He's going to set us free. In their mind, yes, he's the Savior. He's our salvation. But it was all had to do with the present and with the now and what all he was going to do. But I want you to know that the truths were declared, this messianic cry. Listen to some of these verses of scriptures from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 35, verse 4, we read, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save us. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. They've witnessed some of that, hadn't they? In chapter 40, verse 9, I say, O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And I mean throughout the Old Testament, there was that, behold, the Lord God will come. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Fear thou not in Zion. Let thine heart's hand be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will come. And here he is. At the same time, they did not understand and they did not perceive. But oh, they did after his glorification. And of course, when you take a look at the rest of the week, what happened? What happened from that Palm Sunday to the next Sunday? Folks, can we just briefly stop there for just a moment? What happened there? What happened there? This very same crowd Where was this crowd when they arrested the Lord Jesus? Where was this crowd, we see, when they said, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas, the criminal, or do you want Jesus? Give us Jesus. Crucify Jesus. That very same crowd, you see, that said, Hosanna. You see that messianic cry, which was true, but you see, in their mind, they did not see how you and I are able and capable of seeing the events that are unfolding right before our eyes. Humanly speaking, you say, Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus comes, you see, that the Word of God would be fulfilled. That which was spoken of, you see. All of these things, every detail from the young colt of ass that he rode into town, every detail was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament. And all of it came to pass and accomplished what the Lord had in mind for your salvation and mine. Why did he come into the world, folks? To give his life. To die, to be the Lamb of God, to give his life. He came into the world, you see, that to save us, to secure our salvation. And there you see how he has laid down his life for us. Lastly, consider, or not quite lastly, just a moment. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. You see, the very same thing, the very fact that they were aggravated by it, and they would follow through for the rest of the week, and they would stop and arrest him, and then turn him over to the Gentiles, you see, the Romans that would crucify him. Behold, the world is gone after him. I want us to ask, where are we today? Have we gone after him? I want you to know when the information that you see that we have today. And I mean the information that we have and that what we understand when Jesus was glorified. We're going to celebrate that in just a few weeks, Easter. And what are we going to celebrate on Easter? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain. And there you see what happened there. We all before us, we understand, you see, when he was glorified and raised from the dead. And where is he now? He ascended into heaven and he's at the right hand of the Father. And I want you to know the Lord Jesus is going to come again. And I want you to know that every knee shall bow. That includes the Pharisees. That includes the Sadducees. That includes, you see, the Sanhedrin and all of those that made up. It includes everyone, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about it. And so I want to say, should we not ourselves today, think about it for a moment, should we not ourselves envision that we would, in our hearts and minds, take branches of palm trees to signify the victory that has been won on our behalf? Should we not, you see, should we not cry out, Hosanna, save us? Should we not call up on him and say, Hosanna, save us? Should we not bow before him and say, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord? Should we not, you see, with worship and praise and adoration, fall before him and say, you are King? And I want you to know, as he rode into Jerusalem on that young colt of ass, signifying how meek he comes and declaring that he is the Messiah. But I want you to know, one of these days we're all going to have to stand before him in his glory. And how can we do that apart from the righteousness that you and I need in the Lord Jesus, which comes by faith?
faith. I want to just direct you to the Lord Jesus. Do you know Him as Lord and King of your life? Do you know Him as the King and the Prince of Peace in your life? Think about the possibility that one of these days you have to stand before the all-seeing eye of God, and He knows and sees all, the books will be opened, and everything that we've done in this flesh, everything, both good and bad, is going to be totally exposed before Him who knows and sees all. What do you think about the prospects of that? What do you think? I want to tell you something. That's a fearful thought, isn't it? It is a fearful thought for those who do not know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. But I want you to know it is a blessed thought for those who are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith. You know why? It's just like John said in Revelation chapter 7, and he asked the question a little bit later in that portion of Scripture, who are these? And why are they there? And how is it that they're there, you see? And remember how that the answer was to the question, they're here because they have washed their robes and their garments in the blood of the Lord Jesus. They're here because they are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith. And I want you to know with an eager anticipation, we can look forward standing before the Lord Jesus, dressed in the righteousness that He has given to us because of His mercy and grace. And we're dressed in His beauty, faultless to stand before the throne. I want you to know that's going to be something when we see Him. But all I want you to know, it'll be something when you don't know Him. And then you'll say, rocks and hills fall on me and hide me from Him. Hide me from the face of Him. Oh, what a frightful and fearful thing that will be to being outside of the Lord Jesus. You say, how can I escape that? You recognize your sinfulness. And you recognize the King has come. And the King has been glorified. He's lived and died. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. And one of these days, He's coming again. May the Lord enable us to see Him with the eye of faith. I encourage you, look to the Lord Jesus today and embrace Him by faith. And that you take the branches in your mind and say, oh, how glorious and victorious He is. He is the Savior. He is the one who's followed through with all of the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. He's accomplished it all. Let's pray.